in the parable here in chapter 18 of Luke. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said unto himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now there's a teaching in prayer, and that is to continue and continue in prayer. And the thought is that we would have such a condition and situation that we could not help but pray and seek him. But in that is a faith, a confidence that there is an answer from God. Even if this unjust judge would answer, surely God, in all of his attributes and goodness, that he would answer. However, the Lord, when he gives this parable, he says this, nevertheless, in verse 8, the middle part, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I think when we look at that in the context of it, and he's speaking about the confidence that God would avenge his elect, that is, that there would be confidence in the judgment and righteousness of God and his goodness, will there be a faith in him in that way when he comes? I'm often, in my older age, I'm often caught up in the subject and thought of prayer. In fact, in many ways, it has become a greater focus in my life than ever before. But hindrances to prayer have been experienced. If you begin to pray, you're going to find a great deal of hindrance. And if you begin to pray earnestly, you're going to find a greater battle. And so in the experience of more prayer in my life, I'm just using this for experience's sake, the hindrances are experienced. And we need to examine them, those hindrances. The thought of faith is often brought up when the Lord Jesus teaches about prayer. And the thought of faith is often in us when we pray. What will God do? Will he answer? And we oftentimes think about the matters of how difficult what we're asking for is. We think about the maybe the long time we've been praying for something, and so on, and the thoughts of faith oftentimes come to us. Have we faith? And the need of faith has been seen. We need faith. We need to believe. But even then, that thought of faith is a hindrance. Faith must not be our focus, but God himself. Now, did you hear what I just said? Do I have faith? Is my faith strong enough? And that is a sideline to the thing that we ought to be thinking. Many people have faith in faith, but not faith in God. So we need to be careful that when we pray and we see the battle of it, we experience it and we sense the hindrances to our praying, that we do not turn to a faith in faith. In other words, we try to conjure up in our heart a spirit of faith or a thinking of faith and try to convince ourselves that we have faith, or to try to get out of the discouragement because we think that we don't have enough faith. Faith never looks at itself when it's genuine faith. I remember when I got saved, I wasn't thinking, did I have faith or not? But my thoughts were not on my faith. My thoughts were upon the Lord Jesus. Now, we got to keep in mind that when we pray, our heart needs to be understanding that we need faith. But faith is not thinking about faith and trying to get faith in that way, or trying to do something to make us have faith. The truth is, we're to look at God. And in this story there in Luke, the 11th chapter, what Jesus is doing is looking at a man that's a judge, that's unjust, doesn't regard God, man, he doesn't care about the justice for man, he doesn't care about God. And yet he answered the request of the woman because she kept coming. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the answer to us, you see? So the focus is not on how much faith she had. The focus was upon the person. And when we are praying, we are able to focus not upon an unjust judge, but we're able to focus upon God Himself. And in doing so, we need to recognize who God is, what He is, how great He is. So that's why I come to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Now, let me say this to you. We oftentimes take this chapter, and when we study it, and probably, and it's not necessarily wrong at all. I've done it many times, use this chapter to fight against a false idea in our time that's been around for quite a few decades, the idea of evolution. And usually when some preacher or teacher takes this chapter, we're focusing upon the falsehood of evolution. But really what God is focused on, and He writes this, is His great power and His person and what He's doing, how He's able to do it. And although God does not give us great details about His creation, nonetheless, we see, if we will look at it, just look at the words themselves, we will see the magnificence of God. And I have to say to you that when I see God, and I see Him much through the Lord Jesus, you see the person of Christ, God, the Word that came and became flesh. When I focus on Him, there's strengthening, isn't there, of faith. And really, everything starts with faith. Not that we focus on faith, but the faith is focused upon God. And everything starts when you got saved, that the beginning was faith. Then you had hope. Then you had a love for God. As you came to Christ and saw what He did for you on the cross, and instead of trusting your goodness, trusted His goodness. Instead of trusting your power, you trusted His power. You saw Him in His ability and in His love and His goodness and so on. And you came unto Him. You came to a person. And you relied and trusted Him. And in that, you had confidence that He would do what He promised. And there was that wonderful realization of that then salvation that God gave to you. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But the focus of John 3:16 is Christ, you see. It's not you, it's the Father. It's not our goodness, it's His goodness. It's not our work, it's His work. And so the focus of faith is always upon God. And if you say, do I have enough faith, I have to say to you, that's the wrong question. The question is, can God do what He says He will do? Is God able? Now, when it comes to prayer, we're oftentimes focused upon ourselves, aren't we? And it's not just in the things that we ask that we're focused upon and self. Oftentimes it's about us. But we're oftentimes focused upon whether we have enough. Is the prayer good enough? Do I really believe? And so we oftentimes are hindered. Instead of focusing upon God, we're focusing upon something of what we're doing or what we're feeling and so on. So, what's the cure for it? I dare say that if you would look at an overall picture of Bible churches. They're looking at things of, they're more focused on men than they are upon God. What do you think? When you look over all everything, and it's not to say that we shouldn't talk to people about their problems and their needs and so on. But we're certainly not a self-help philosophy. We're not a man-centered doing. We are a God-centered doing. He does the work. And that needs to be then the focus of our teaching in our churches. If we got a better grasp of God, don't you think we could be better at praying? And if we got a better grasp at God, would we not see more clearly our weaknesses and our sins and our needs of overcoming, and that God would have to do it, and so on. And we need to focus upon God. So in the beginning, I started this kind of last week, in the beginning, what's the next word? God. So there's the focus. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it is in this creation that the power and the goodness and the greatness of God, the great knowledge and wisdom and power of God is revealed to us. And we could use many, many, many of these adjectives about God. He is powerful. We need to see that. He is all-knowing and He is eternal. In the beginning, God. Now, I've been preaching this past week to some people that are somewhat into spiritism. American Indian and the glamour of that, how we could glamorize demonic worship, I do not know in this country. And I'm standing before people that believe in the spirit of the eagle. And you understand, that's a very tragic way of thinking, isn't it? And they believe in spirits. Now, there's maybe some that are maybe more open about it, that these spirits claim to be gods. But in the beginning, gods, God. In the beginning, God. And if you will, let's see this. This is an amazing thing. If it is the spirit, if it's the demonic forces that we need to rely upon or gods that we have, this verse doesn't hold water. In the beginning, what was the beginning of everything? What started everything? Did this begin or did God begin? Which is first? God, in the beginning, God. What's the eternal one? From way past to way future. For eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, the book of Psalm in 90s, it says, God is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, what's my desire today is for you not just to recognize the truths in this chapter, and I'm not trying to convince us against evolution. I'm just wanting us to look at God in the beginning, God, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, that may be very elementary to the people in this room. We're very used to that. And yet we need to understand that there's many people that do not believe that. And we sometimes in practice do not hold to that kind of thinking. We somehow feel like that we're helpless or that there's something that is beyond the work of God, and is anything too hard for God? Well, look at what He is. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And this had a beginning, but God did not have a beginning. And in that, there is the wonderful picture that we need to begin with concerning God of His greatness. Now, if I almost wish that you were a bunch of spiritists, because this might be a little easier for me to hit on and hit on hard, because I look at you and I think you're thinking, well, I knew that already. But you see, I don't think we think about it. I don't think we think about it. I think we think of the hear, what we see, what we hear, taste and feel and sense, and we don't dwell upon this wonder of God. And what he did, and you see in the Romans, that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, did you hear that? You get so used to verses that you don't listen sometimes. For the invisible things of him, these things are that which manifests to us who he is, his creation. And they manifest it to us, and we see what he is. Now, I think I told you just a week or two ago that I talked to an atheist, and he said, I said, you got to believe that the wood in this table, we are sitting at a table, is eternal, or you believe that there's a God that's eternal. You can't believe, but you have to believe one or the other. And he said, well, there must be the third choice. And I said, well, when you find that third choice, let me know. Now, in the beginning, God created. That is, he called it into existence, what we see. Now, how many of us rely upon this world and what we see around us instead of God, when he is the creator of what we see? He's the one that brought it about. And yet, this is where sometimes our faith lies. And in that, we're not sometimes too much different than people that believe in multitude of gods. The God of silver, the God of gold. We'd have a prayer meeting in this church like crazy if we were all of a sudden dipped into a great depression again. What does that say about us? What God satisfies us? What God do we rest upon? Well, I don't want to get too much in beating you up. I want to, but we do need sometimes, don't we, a good slap in the face and wake up. Well, if God could create this, what could God do in answer to prayer? So let's see what he did. Let's see what he did. That when we see what he did, we're going to see his greatness, his power. We're going to see that we could look to him, and is anything too hard for God, and so on. And we need to look at that. Is anything too hard for God? And I'm going to tell you something. If I came to the place where I believe that there's nothing too hard for God, now how do I come to that place? Looking at him. Looking at his deeds. Not looking at my circumstances. Not looking at my silver and gold. If I am to look at him, then prayer will immediately become vibrant in my life. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. I was preaching in the dark at night, and I turned off the lights to these ones that I was preaching to. And then I turned them on. God said, let there be light. We have light before we have the sun. I don't want to go into all my old message, but I want you to see that there was a great work of God. Now, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, this passage of Scripture, this chapter on creation, fits the reality of true science, but not the imagination of man, neither the ignorance of man. Now, let me say that again to you. This chapter on creation fits the reality of science, but not the imagination of man, neither the ignorance of man. The ideas that people have as how all of this occurred, that is not according to Scripture, is the imagination of man. That's what it is. But yet this passage of Scripture, if you lived 1,000 years ago, or if you lived
today, or you lived back in the Old Testament times, and whatever knowledge you had of gravity or lack of gravity, you didn't know anything about it, it wouldn't matter what you knew about science. This passage of Scripture would fit into your understanding of God's creation. You would not have a problem with it if you had a realization of what this said. In other words, this doesn't talk about gravity. It doesn't talk about the speed of light. It doesn't talk about what light is and what life is in detail. It doesn't tell us those things, but yet it fits into all the known truths of science today. It fits. Now, I didn't say all that science is teaching. But the theories and imaginations of man, throw them out. This will fit in any age, at any time, in all of history. And if you lived in the 1600s and you believed that rats came from old rags down in the basement, this wouldn't fit your theory of science, you see. Or that flies were generated by meat. That's called spontaneous generation. The scientists at that day used that term, spontaneous generation, and they believed that flies came from meat that was just out, left out and rotting. Well, flies don't come from that, do they? You see, but when they believed that, it didn't agree with this passage of Scripture. And true science will fit in any age, at any time. That's one of the amazing things about this book. God wrote it, and He told us these truths. Now, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God moved. There's an energy there. There's a moving, and somebody said that word means fluttering. Well, there's an energy there that God is speaking about, moving upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. What is light? I'm not going to go into it. You figure it out yourself. And it's dangerous for me. I want to get up on all these side things. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, there's light and there's water that's already been mentioned. And let me say this to you. I had I had a bowl that was made of plastic. I had a pot that was made of aluminum. I had a skillet made of iron, okay? And just imagine them up here, okay, with me. There's the, where did the plastic come from? Oil, okay. Where did the aluminum come from? The earth, down in the ground. Where did the iron come from? Okay, now then, what was all that like? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All the molecules, all the material universe, He brings it into being. And there's darkness upon the face of the earth. There's this, God moves upon the face of the waters. It sounds like something that's fluid, doesn't it? Stay with me just a little minute. It's fluid. Is there something here? It is there, isn't it? Is there something out there in space? Are you running into it? Does it move when you walk through this atmosphere? Does it move? Is it fluid? Now, was that iron ever fluid? This pan I'm holding up, this iron pan, was it ever fluid? Man can make it fluid, can he? How about that aluminum? Was it fluid at one time? It had to be, or it couldn't be shaped into that pan. You see what I'm saying? It has to be moldable. And what about that oil in the ground? It's fluid, isn't it? So here's this mass of material, and it needs to be shaped. And God moved upon the face. You see? Look at it. I don't want to misquote it. And God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I'm glad He doesn't go into any detail for two things. if he did, I might not understand it. And because maybe science hadn't caught up to it yet. You see what I'm saying? And if it was something that it would be maybe a hindrance to somebody that had some other kind of idea. So we God knows what he's doing when he writes this, and he's made the light now. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and I must hurry. And then God said, let there be a firmament in the... Let there be a firmament and in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. What is firmament? What is this firmament? Well, the word firmament means expanse. And the firmament, God called what? Read on. And God made the firmament divide the waters which were in the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Heaven. Now, up here in this atmosphere, what do we call this? The Bible calls it heaven, where the clouds are. But out there in space, what does the Bible call that? Heaven, heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars. And what does God call where his throne is? Heaven. Now, he's doing something in this word that means expanse. He's dividing the waters from the waters. Now, you don't want me to pick up a rock and throw it at you and hit your head. You don't want that collision. When God created the world and then began to shape it, he gave this expanse. If you get too close to the sun, it's going to burn you up. God knows what he's doing. There's this tremendous expanse out here everywhere. And it's dividing the material from the material. You can even look inside, if you can see it, you can't. But if you looked inside of the atom, you'd find some expanse there. And it works that way. Now, did we always believe in science that there was an atom? But you see, it doesn't matter how deep we get into science, we find the truth of this chapter. It never is true science, what they really know, not what they're speculating on. But what they really know is an agreement with this. Now, that was the second day when he expanded all of this and separated it. I said to them, if we put all of us together and made us all in one bundle, none of us would like it. God, for function, there's a separation. All right, enough of that. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And we're coming now, as God goes on through this chapter, he's coming closer and closer to where we are. And this is very close. This is the earth. And he gathers the waters into one place, and the dry land appears. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Again, this is the shaping and the gathering and so on of the material that he created. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. What's that? Where's those lights? In the firmament of the heaven. What's that firmament? The great expanse. And to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And are they, by the way? What are these? He's talking about the sun, the moon, and stars. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, that has to do with all this material universe. And it's all correct and right. And as we learn more and more of the material universe, the more we see the magnificent truth of this chapter and how it's accurate. And yet in any age, men could see this and read this and understand the basic things that are needed to know. Now, it's pretty hard, would you not say, to call all this vast universe into existence? Would you say that it was be such an unusual thing to be able to shape it? To be able to have all the energy and power of all the suns, the moons, the earth, the power of travel, the expanse out there, and then all the stars and all of their power. Can you imagine? I figured it up, and my figures might be wrong, but I think I'm pretty close. It'd take you 35 million days. I'm sorry, 35 million years to reach the nearest star if you traveled at 60 miles an hour. Can you imagine the God that could shape that? Just the expanse was mind-boggling, let alone the material that's out there exploding and providing all of the power, light, warmth. Now then, you have a choice. You could believe all that just happened, which is easier. To the reasonable mind, it's easier to believe that God, there was a God that could do that. Now, if there's a God that can do that, then what can He do in answering prayer? Amen. Now, I'm going to get after you. If we believe that, we would pray. I was reading Spurgeon this week, a sermon. And back in the 1800s, this is in 1872, he preached this sermon. And he said, our churches have failed to pray. And many times he would speak of his church as having great prayer meetings. And that the only reason God was using that church to reach souls was because they were asking God. Now, how long does it take? It may take several years. But your prayers are not unfounded. They're not based upon some emotional matter. They're based upon who God is. Now then, call in mind all this material. But you know what God did next? He took material and He made life. How could He do that? As great as that expanse is out there in the universe, this creation of life. So God created great wells in every living creature that moveth. It's amazing to see the things that God has created. But then to see thinking and movement and consciousness, awareness, that matter has. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a far greater creation than the creation of all the material and the shaping of it. And you don't have to go out to the stars to see the wonders of God. You can look at your face and see your eyes and see the wonders of God. Now, look. If you believe, and now nobody does, I don't think, here, but if you believed that we just got here by evolution, by whatever, what you believe is that this material is eternal, and then you believe that this material somehow became alive. And I'll tell you something, it was a big leap of faith on your part to believe that the material was always. But what a bigger leap of faith it is to believe that that material then all of a sudden came alive. I don't care if it was a one-cell thing. For it to have life, what a belief you have. What a tremendous belief you have. What an amazing belief you have. But you and I, as Christians that know the Lord, we know that God created that life. Now, what can God do in answering prayer? But he just didn't create that life. And later, and I'm not going to take the time, but so God created man in his own image. Now, I preached this sermon here. So God created man in his own image. What is God? Jesus said to Nicodemus, to the woman at the well, God is a spirit. So what then God did was create a spiritual being. And this spiritual being has the material, it has the life, the conscious life, and then it has a spiritual life. And that spiritual life, when God speaks to the man, he speaks to him, and said unto him, God blessed them and said unto them. Now, I didn't say that to the fish. You follow me. But now then, God can speak to the man. God is a spirit and man is a spirit. And now then, not insensible material or not sensible life that is conscious of the physical realm, but now then, God created a man with a spirit that is conscious and aware of him and can know him. And when you got saved, you cried out to that one, you knew he was real, you put your faith and confidence in him, and God answered your cry. And all of the death and all the ruin and all the sin, all the things that separated us from God was removed, and we came to know him. Now, when God comes, will he find this kind of faith on the earth? That God is able, and not only able, but if this judge, unjust, would answer this widow, how much more would that God in heaven, with such power that he has, answer us in our praying? Now, that's what our focus ought to be. It ought to be on him, not on ourselves. Now, listen. Here's what happens. It's your focus. This is the problem. You're focused on the material, or you're focused upon your conscious life. Am I happy? Do I have what I want? Am I in a happy relationship? It might interest you, some of you all, to remember that some of the great preachers of the time past were married to women that could care less about God. It's not about us, is it? It's not about our relationships. We're focused upon everything sometimes but God. What we consume our time with is, how much money do I have? Can I go out to dinner on Valentine's Day? My wife wanted to. I'm kind of kidding about all that. But at the same time, you see what we wrap our time and our thoughts in? When we have access to God. Now, I think this, that we that know more about God are more guilty when we don't concentrate on God. I'll say it a little louder. We that know more about God are more guilty when we do not concentrate upon God. When we got saved, man, how our life was so wrapped up in our Lord. And it needed to continue. And the focus needed to continue to be on Him. And the answers to the problems of life were certainly in Him. But what we were interested in more was Him than having our own way. People, we really need to pray. We need to pray for those inside the Christian circle. We need to pray for one another. You need to pray for preachers. I need to pray for you. We need to pray for each other in such a way. Oh God, stir us, enliven us, make us concentrated upon Thee. And in that work, then, we will find the power and work of God being done in answer to prayer. Now, you can see example after example after example in the Scriptures. You can see the apostles as they were focused upon their own lives, upon their own futures, upon what they wanted in this Messiah that they saw before them. And they were focused upon all the things that might help them and encourage them and strengthen them in their life. And it might be wonderful for them. Until Christ was crucified and rose from the dead, and then finally they started focusing on something that they already knew about, and that was the spiritual side. You say, preacher, how do you know we're not doing that? You may be. But I am also, but we need more. We need to be more concentrated upon Christ. Everything that is around us, our job, what should it be for? A place to opportunity to tell somebody about Christ. A sickness that comes upon us. If God could heal us and that would give Him glory, then heal us. But if our sickness would bring others to Christ, let us be sick. If the trials of family causes me to fall upon my face before God and see Him in a greater light, then let the trial be. The baby that dies in my arms, if that brings me closer to Christ, let it be. That's a hard one, isn't it? How can we let it be? Look at our God. Look at eternity. Eternity past, eternity future, all is wrapped up in Him. What we are, our created being, everything is about God. Let it be. And do you see how they functioned? James got his head chopped off. Let it be. Now, when he was arrested and probably before he got his head chopped off, they may have been praying. But you see, if God doesn't answer your prayer, He has something even better for you. And what was better for them was to realize they were dedicated to God and that they saw the dedication of James and they could follow then in those footsteps. And Peter is thrown in jail. And he's going to have, Anyway, he's going to be martyred. And what about him? Let's pray for him. Were they glad he was let out? Well, yes. But you see, had he ended as James would have, they would have gone on because their focus was upon God. Do you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose? Do you believe that? Then pray in that regard. Even our weaknesses. People, listen to me. This is the truth. Even in our weaknesses, when we as a church get weak, do you know that that's God's way of helping us to come back and focus upon God? You're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. Aren't you glad when God strips us of that? So that we'll quit focusing on that and say, I don't need anything, and we'll start praying. Now then, do you know what God's doing around here, don't you? You do, don't you? Now, you, some of us will say, well, I've always been praying since I've been saved. Yeah, but sometimes we've been praying in a lukewarm fashion, haven't we? And do you know that's worse than not praying? I'd rather you be cold or hot. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Why would that be worse than not praying? I'll tell you why it's worse. It is a black eye on God. We're praying and God's not doing anything. Now, I can say this. Your pastor's young. I'm old. It's not time to lay down. Not time to take it easy. You may not be able to run around the block like you used to, but does that matter? Can you not still be focused on God? I shouldn't be doing this. No, I should. And every time I hit you, I'm hitting myself. May we have revival. Who do we have to focus on? Could he not bring revival? Then, let's focus on him. Let's pray. You got a loved one that's lost? Pray for them. Until their head's chopped off, keep on praying for them. And if their head gets chopped off and they have no more opportunity for salvation, know that God will use their failing for somebody else's good.